Let's go ahead and let's pray real quick and just bless the scripture. Father, we do want to just bless your word. And Lord, you're not that your word needs blessing, because it is perfect in every way. But Lord, bless this time as we open it, as we talk. Lord, speak to us in a mighty, mighty way. In your name we pray. Amen. We are going to be in Romans chapter 14. And again, this is Paul writing to the Romans, and he's telling them again how we are supposed to live our lives. And he is talking to, again, like we've went over this whole book, Jews that have accepted the faith, that are struggling and are having a hard time getting past the fact that they were raised with the Mosaic Law, and that's what they had always been taught, that that's what they had to follow to be right with God. So he's dealing with them, but he's also talking to those Gentiles that all of a sudden they hear that Christ died for them, and so they're moving from a pagan lifestyle to a lifestyle of following Christ. And so he's got these two types, and we're going to talk specifically about them tonight. He's going to label them as stronger and weaker as we go through chapter 14. But it's not what you would think. It's both are Christians, but he's talking to them as, don't look down on the other. You know, if you fall into what it calls the stronger category, don't look down on the weaker because he's struggling, because he has a conscience that is put in there. And he's saying to the weaker, don't be so legalistic and be against that one that is stronger because he doesn't agree with what you're doing. And so sometimes as Christians, we have a tendency to look at people, and of course you've heard this forever, you look at people and you judge them. Because they claim to be a Christian, but they're doing this or they're doing that. And there are those things in the Bible that are black and white, that God says thou shalt not do. Murder, steal, kill, commit adultery. All those things that we know, not just in the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about New Testament. I'm talking about the things in the Bible that are black and white that he says you should not do. And then there are those things in the Bible that are not black and white in the Bible. The Bible may not be specific about what you're supposed to do with this situation or that situation or doing this or doing that. And it would be what they would call, at this time, what they would call questionable things. And that's what we're going to talk about as we go into this passage tonight. That's what Paul is talking about. And so let's start in verse 1. It says, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, the one that's weaker in faith that he's relating to here is that Jewish Christian that, like I said, had been brought up knowing all these things, these rituals that he had to do, the dietary plans, all the things that he'd been prohibited to do his whole life. And by trying to follow God, he thinks that he has to do all of these things. Even though he believes in faith in Christ, he still is somehow connected to that, yes, God loves me, yes, Jesus died for me, but if I don't do this, then I'm going to fall short. And so, very ritualistic type of a mentality dealing with the law. And they had trouble abandoning that stuff that they had been raised with, because it was stuff that was in the law. That like I said, the dietary things, the other rituals. And then you had the ones that he's saying, don't look down at the weak. Of course, obviously, he's talking to, at this point, those that are either labeled as mature or strong, because some would welcome them into the church at that point, but then they would tell them, you need to quit doing this. You're doing this. You need to mature up. You need to man up and not stop, not keep doing that. And they would welcome them in only to cause a quarrel about the things that they were doing. And so, this is what he's saying in verse 1. He says, in 2, he says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now, what he's talking about here is people would go to the market and they could buy really cheap meat if they bought the meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Well, if I'm a Gentile who's accepted Christ, I've realized in my mind, I'm one of the ones that's considered strong in faith. I know in my heart that was just offered to a rock. So it really doesn't matter. As long as I thank God for it, there's no other God out there. And so it may have been laid on a slab and somebody spoke words over it or whatever. But hey, if I can get it for this much cheaper, I'm going to go ahead and get it. That's what they considered stronger in faith, because their faith was in God, not in the worries of the rituals. And so people that had been caught up in that raising as a Jew and were, or even a Gentile that wasn't really sure, and they were weaker in their faith, or what it's referring to, weaker in their faith, they knew that was a God that people were worshiping to, and I could never take anything. I've been raised my whole life to never have anything to do with this type of meat, or if this was offered to an idol, there's no way I could put that in my body. And so they, even though they had faith in God, they still had that, what they're calling here, a weaker faith. And so as they would go to the market, that type of person, well, I'm not going to take a chance, so I'm just going to eat vegetables. But it's not that they were a vegetarian. It was that they would only eat meat and vegetables that they knew were approved or kosher, I guess you might say, if you want to go back. But anyway, that's what he's saying here in verse 2. One person has a problem with it. The other person says, hey, I know my God says everything's clean. My God cleans everything. My God has said that everything is clean, and so it's okay. And the other says, no, that was offered to idols. That's the difference, and he's telling them not to quarrel over those opinions. And verse 3 says, let no one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. In other words, if this guy is a Christian and he's eating this, and this guy is a Christian and he's not eating it, they shouldn't pass judgment on the other, because God has welcomed them both as Christians. And so he's saying, it, at this point, you're worried about what your brother's eating. Now, if we step out of this passage for just a minute and we look at today, we see people get so worried about what this person's doing. They're supposed to be a Christian and they're doing this. They're supposed to be a Christian and they're doing that. Or that church is supposed to be following God and they're doing this. And that church is supposed to be following God and they're not doing this. And we see where we can fall into this same type of an argument that Paul is warning them about. He says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? I just read that real quick the first time. I never thought much about it. You know, I'm listening to it. I'm reading it. And I'm going on. And I know I'm talking about passing judgment on each other. And then it goes on to another verse where it's talking about days that we'll get to in just a minute. But then as I'm going through one of the commentaries, they had a little story in there about, if you were sitting at a table eating with somebody and their servant came around and was serving your food, and they bring you the salad and they bring it and they hand it to you and everything's good. But then when they bring you the soup, it's cold. Are you going to reprimand that servant? No, that's not your job. That's the master of the table's job. The master of the house will take care of that. Now, yeah, they shouldn't have brought you cold soup, but it's the master of that person that'll take care of that. And so if we take that and put that into the scripture, this Christian is doing this, or I see that Christian doing something wrong, and I want to reprimand him, but it's not my table. God is his master, I'm not. And God is my master, he's not. And so that's what he's saying here. Don't reprimand somebody else when you're not their master. Don't pass judgment on the servant of another, and they are God's servant, not yours. It is before his own master that he stands and falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So, in my mind, I'm sitting here and I'm watching this Christian. He's going to stumble. He's going to fall. That's not my business. I want to come alongside my brother anytime I can. Don't get me wrong. But in a condemning way, I can't say or I can't do to help, because his master, as it says there, he's the one that he stands for, and he's going to be there when he stands or falls, and he'll be upheld by his own master. The Lord is able to make him stand. In verse 5, it says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So he switches here. Paul switches from talking about food to talking about holy days. And of course, the Jewish were raised that on the Sabbath, you didn't do anything. You didn't walk a certain distance. You prepared all your food the day before. You did nothing on the Sabbath. And they felt like, just because Christ has died for me, I'm still supposed to honor him with that day of rest. But here's this Gentile that he knows that he's supposed to honor God, but he doesn't. It's not necessarily on the Sabbath. And the thing is, he's saying that the day that you're going to honor God with doesn't matter. You just need to honor God. Because you're under grace. You're not under, if I don't do this or if I do this on a certain day, then I'm in. I stand before my master in everything I do. And that's what he's telling you. And he says, here is a key sentence in this whole passage. At the end of verse 5, he says, one should be fully convinced in his own mind. When you do something, let's say I have somebody come up to me and say, Pastor Steve, is it okay to do this? I can't find it in the Bible. Is it okay to do this? At that point, it would not be okay for them to do it. Because if there's doubt in your mind, then don't. And that's what we'll get to, because if there's doubt, and it'll get to it in a minute, then it's not of faith. And so he's telling them, if you feel like that you are supposed to honor on the Sabbath, on Saturday or on Sunday or whatever you call your personal day, whatever that is, if you're convinced in your mind, be fully convinced that you're right. Don't go into it wavering. Well, I don't know if this is okay. I don't know if that is okay, because then you need to go to God, and between him and you, you need to be fully convinced in your own mind what is right before God for you. Says the one who observes the day, which they're referring to here as the Sabbath, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself. As he's saying, this person that abstains over here, he's abstaining and giving glory to God. This person over here, in his mind, he feels like it's okay to eat this pork chop. And in his mind, he thanks God for that. The point is, we need to thank God for everything we do. We need to go to Him and know that the things that He has told us to do before our own conscience is right before God. And so it's what He's telling them here is, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We get so caught up on, should I do this, should I do that, can I do this, can I do that? But more than that, we get caught up on, should he do that, should she do this? And we worry about somebody else. And it comes down between them and God, and it comes down between me and God. Because whether I live or die, I belong, and he's talking to Christians here at this point. Whether I live or die, I belong to the Lord. So if I'm living everything I do, I should have a clean conscience before God. I should not have... there's three words that they talked about earlier in one of the commentaries. And it says, when you're trying to decide about those things that are questionable, because it doesn't come right out and say, black and white, is it okay to do this? There's three words you can kind of go through in your mind and judge these by to see for yourself. One is, if I'm thinking about, and I'm just going to throw out apple pie, because I just had a flash of that apple pie we had for lunch today, and it was amazing. But if I'm thinking, am I going to eat this apple pie? I need to do it with conviction. So in other words, if I know it's okay to do it, I'm going to do it with conviction. I'm going to go at it full force, 100%. I'm going to look forward to it. I am going to have no hesitation. So I need to look at something that I'm doing in that way. Because I know it's not wrong to eat apple pie. So I do it with conviction, man. I go in both hands, two forks, whatever, because I know in my heart before God it's not wrong to eat apple pie. And then the next word is conscience. Let's say there's three apple pies. And I know it's not wrong to eat apple pie, and so I can with my conviction, I can go eat it. And then I start on that second one, I start on that third one. And then when I finish that third one, I get up and I think, should I have done that? Because my conscience is saying, you didn't share with anybody else. Should you have had that much? Isn't that kind of gluttony? Isn't that kind of too much? And so if I look forward to doing it and it's okay, I go to it with conviction, no hesitation, that's good. But if I look back at it and there's any guilt, if my conscience is not clear when I walk away from it, that's a pretty good sign that I probably shouldn't have done it. And I should steer clear of it the next time. And then the third one is consideration. If it's going to cause somebody else harm in any way. If what I'm going to do, let's say Donis doesn't think that it's right because that's the fruit that was eaten in the garden, and we pretend it's apples, but we don't really know. But that's the fruit that was eaten in the garden, so you should never eat fruit. You should never eat that apple. And that's Donis's conviction before God, and that's her way of belief. And that's fine, I shouldn't judge that, but I shouldn't sit there in front of her and eat an apple pie either. I should consider that if what I'm doing is thought of by anybody as evil, I shouldn't be doing it. Because it may cause them to go against their conscience. So if you can go into it with no hesitation between you and God, and you're not going to have any guilt when you walk away, and it's not going to harm anybody else, then those questionable matters, that's a good way to judge them. It's a good way to look at them. And that's what he's telling them here as he's saying, when you live for the Lord, but live in a way that you're looking at your life before Him and before others. Let's go on to verse 9. It says, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that we could be before Him, whether we live or die, that He might be the Lord of both the living and the dead and of the living." Verse 10, he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother?" So he's talking to two groups now. "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As we live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." What they're dealing with here is a lot of judgmental Christians. I'm judging him because he's not living up to my conscience. He's judging me because I'm not living up to his. And Paul is saying, you need to understand, we all need to understand, and Paul includes himself, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and God's going to say, "What did you do with what I gave you?" Well, you know, this was my conviction, and I used my conviction to tell him he was wrong. That's not going to go over very well, because he will stand before God on his own. I need to focus. And this is one of the times, I know I say in here all the time, and I will continue to always say it, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. But this is one time I need to focus on me. When I'm looking for faults and failures, I focus on me. And then I take those faults and failures and I lay them at the feet of Jesus and take care of them now, because at some point I'm going to stand before him, well, kneel before him, as it says there, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So I will stand before him someday, we all will, and he's going to ask us what we've done with what he's given us. So now as Paul is telling them, do not judge other Christians. If they have that faith that they feel like they can do anything, because the Bible does tell us that we have these liberties to go ahead and do these things, eat the things that the Jews were not supposed to eat. We have that liberty, but I should not flaunt that liberty in front of somebody who's Jewish that believes that they don't eat those. Somebody that's Jewish shouldn't sit back and complain about me because I'm over here eating those things. We shouldn't be judging, and that's what he starts off this chapter talking about. He tells us that we're going to stand before him, but now he's going to say, again, it kind of focuses back a little bit more on us. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in any way of a brother." We need to understand that judging him is one thing that we shouldn't do. But here he's going to flip that and he's going to say, now don't do the things that even though you see they're right, don't do them if it's going to cause him to stumble. So he says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean." Now this is Paul, and he's saying, I know, not because somebody told me, but I know because God has revealed to me that nothing is unclean if it's presented to God. If it's brought before God, it's not unclean. But he says, even in knowing that, I'm not going to do something that's going to cause someone to stumble. That he's persuaded that even if it's clean, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So we have to understand that one person might see it as clean, and to them it's clean. This person may see it as unclean, and to them it is unclean. That's not situational ethics. That's Bible. That's what Paul is saying here. And so we have to understand that. And he goes on to say, and now he's speaking more to the what he would call the stronger in faith, those that knew that God had set it up as this is clean. He says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. In other words, if I'm doing something that's going to cause Donis to think about that apple pie, then I'm doing something wrong. I'm not walking in love because I'm thinking about how good that apple pie tastes and I'm not thinking about Donis's convictions. And so he's saying that you're no longer walking in love. It says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died for. And so he's talking here, as he's saying destroy, he's really talking about don't devastate somebody else's spiritual life, their spiritual growth. A lot of times this word that they use here for destroy is talking about sending someone to hell, and we can't do that. My actions can't send somebody else to hell. But what he's saying is, don't do something that would devastate someone else's Christian growth by what you think is okay. And so as he tells them this, he says, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And I shared that just a little bit earlier. Because even though I may know before God that my heart is clean because this is okay to do, that doesn't mean it's okay to do. That's the biggest problem sometimes for us as Christians. We know we have the liberties that God tells us in the Bible that we have because we're under grace and because we can eat this or we can do whatever it is before our heart that is right with God. But just because it's right doesn't mean that I have the right to do it. And I know that seems mixed, but if you understand what I'm saying, just because it's right and it's okay and it's clean doesn't mean it's okay to do in front of somebody else. And that's what he's telling them. And again, he's talking to basically, at this point, one of the stronger Gentiles that realizes that was a rock that meat was offered to, and so I'm okay to eat it. Even though it's okay to eat it because it was just offered to a rock, doesn't mean it's okay because that guy's sitting over there and he's saying, Steve was eating that meat sacrificed to an idol. That meat that was sacrificed to an idol. Don't let anybody speak evil of what you're doing in any way. And so, in 17 it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. They were getting so caught up in what their life was like before they accepted Christ. The eating, the drinking, the worshiping on certain days, and they were allowing what they knew life to be like before to affect their life after they accepted Jesus, after they believed in Christ. And what happens is then you're putting Christ in the box. And so he's saying here as he's talking to them, the kingdom of God's not about the eating and drinking. It's about a relationship with God. And so we need to make sure that we don't make enemies and don't do things wrong and get caught up and argue and fight and destroy witnesses over things that don't matter. And man, I don't know how many times that as Christians we see that happen. We argue about things that just don't matter because we take Jesus off of the throne and we put a pork chop up there or we put a day of the week up there or whatever it happens to be, and we argue over a translation in the Bible, or we argue over the color of the carpet or how many chandeliers there are the fans going the right direction. We argue over so many different things that we lose the fact that it's about God, and you know, the kingdom of God's not a matter of all those other things. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. And we lose sight of that when we focus on the other person. 18, it says, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, as it talks about serving Christ, if I'm going to serve Christ, then I serve Him with my whole heart. But in serving Christ, I have to live before men. Because some of these people were saying, I have a relationship with Christ, and so therefore, as long as I'm before Him, as long as I'm okay before God, I'm good. I don't have to worry about that other guy. I just got to make sure that I'm doing right, and if this is okay for me, between me and God, then I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to focus on him. I'm not going to judge him. I'm not going to argue with him. He can do what he wants, but I'm going to live my life between me and God, and that's okay to serve God. But he says here in this, you also, it says, serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Because if I make it all about my relationship with me and God, and that person over there is, I'm offending him or I'm doing something wrong, then why would he want what I've got? Why would he be drawn closer to God because of my relationship if I have no concern for him whatsoever? And so Paul is telling them, yes, that relationship between you and God is the most important, but you need to realize, you need to remember that Jesus Christ died for that guy too. And when it talks about approved by men, that's actually a term in here that's talking about the lost. It's not talking about the other Christian. It's talking about the lost world out there. What do you mean you got to live approved by them? Well, in this approved, it's more like a jeweler when they take a jewel that and they're going to clean it to put it back in your ring or to make the ring in the first place. They take and they examine it to see if it's what they want to use. They're gonna put it underneath a light, underneath a microscope, to check and see if that's okay, if that's what they want to use. And that lost world, how many times have you sat back and talked to somebody and said, oh, well, I would never go to that church because so-and-so does and he does this or she does that. And we think of that type of a comment is, well, they shouldn't be saying that because they're just as lost. But what it comes down to is he's saying that the world is going to examine you. And when he says approve, he doesn't mean they have to come up and give you a stamp of approval. They just need to, like that jeweler, not find anything wrong in you so that they will come to God. And so as he says that, we have to have that relationship, but also live in a way that is, as the lost examine our lives, there's nothing that would keep them from coming to God. And 19 says, so then let us pursue what makes peace and for mutual upbuilding. Pursue what makes peace. When we often think about, or maybe this is just me, maybe it's not you, but when we often think about peace, we take the scripture that says, live at peace with all men if it's possible to do. Okay, so I'm just going to step back and I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to keep from offending this person, and I'm going to keep from offending that person, and I'm going to live at peace with everybody as much as it's possible. We look at that as a way of stepping maybe out of the way of doing something wrong. But this says to pursue peace. It's not to step back. It's to go forward and seek peace. And so I think of, if there's a problem between me and a person, and I need peace between me and that person, and I have to pursue it, I can't wait for that person to come to me. To pursue peace means for me to go and make the situation peaceful. I need to go. Maybe I'm the one that needs to apologize. Maybe I'm the one that needs to repent. Maybe I'm the one that needs to go and talk the situation out. Now, not every time are the people going to accept it. But I need to pursue peace, as it says, for mutual upbuilding. In other words, so that we're all built up, not just so that my conscience is clear. Too many times we want to say, okay, my conscience is clear between I tried to do this, I tried to do that, and if he doesn't want to listen, there's nothing I can do. He can stay right there. But as Christians, we need to have that idea of a mutual upbuilding. The things that we do to bring up the body of Christ. And I think sometimes that's the easiest way for me to look at it. You know, if I see this person or this church or that person or whatever, and I see a disagreement or whatever, I see a person that differs from me. But if I see them as a part of the body of Christ, and I see me as part of the body of Christ, and I know that the head is Jesus, then I need to live my life in a way that the body of Christ comes together so that the head is pleased. Verse 20, he says, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." Again, he's repeating what he just got through saying in a couple verses. Excuse me. He said, "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." So, he's repeated some of the things he's just talked about there, and then he goes back and he says, in the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Now, all my life I've been told that I need to share my faith. And now this verse is telling me to keep it to myself. And I've had a lot of other people say, keep it to yourself, but it's never been about my faith. But what's he talking about here? When Paul is writing this, he's saying, your faith, your relationship is between you and God. Keep that there. But also your faith is in that bringing it all together. Everything that you have, you need to keep it between yourself and God that is positive, that is the things that He has for you in your relationship with Him. Don't do anything, He's already told us, don't do anything to cause anybody to stumble. Don't let food or drink destroy what God's doing in somebody else's life because you want to tell them they're wrong or they're right. Forget that. Make sure you're right. Don't do anything that would cause you to have a reason to pass judgment on yourself for what you approve of. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So as I was reading the commentaries this week on that last verse there, there are two or three viewpoints on it, but what it comes really down to is there's two terminologies or two thoughts out there. One is basically if you have a doubt and you do it, you're wrong. And it said that even if, like I'll go back to my pie illustration, if I feel like it's wrong to eat pie because of the fruit in the garden, even though it does not say that in the Bible, if I feel like it's wrong and I do it, then it's wrong. Because God has given me a conscience to let me know what's right between Him and I. So whoever has doubts is condemned. I remember when I was coaching, one of the biggest things that it was when concussions, you know, when we were in school, if you had a concussion, just get back out there and make sure you're facing the right way and you were good to go. You know, go to the right huddle and you're okay. But when I was coaching, they would say, if you think that there is in a concussion, if there's any doubt, don't. If you have any doubt, don't send them back in the game. And I think that's what he's saying here with me as eating something or doing something. And I can't find it in the New Testament where it tells me that I can't do this, or it doesn't say that I should do this. But I've got this doubt in my mind. It says, whoever doubts is condemned if he eats because he's eating that's not of faith. Because if I have doubt, then it's not of faith. If my faith between me and God, I'm okay with eating that apple pie, then I'm okay eating that apple pie. But if there's any doubt of whether I should or not, then that is not of faith. And that's what he's talking about. Because it doesn't proceed from faith if there's doubt. We look at that, and not just that, but this whole passage, he's saying, this is how you should live before somebody else. This is what you're supposed to do. Don't judge them. Let their master judge them. Judge yourself. Be right between you and God, but also care enough about that other person that you're not going to do something that's going to lead them into a position to stumble, or as it says here, to destroy their faith. And when you really don't know, and there's any question, don't. You know, people will come up to me and say, well, is it okay to drink alcohol? Well, if you're asking me, then you have a doubt. So don't. You know, if you feel it is okay to drink, then do it in your house, because if you do it in front of me and I say, well, Ed Ford's doing it, so it must be okay, so I'm going to do it. And so then we've got a problem. But what we run into is, again, our faith between us and God has to be based on the grace of God. That's the key. Because these people at the beginning of this chapter, the ones he called of a weaker faith, it wasn't just about grace. It was about grace, and it was about still doing the things, still following the days, still eating the right food, still following the right rituals. But Paul's saying those that had a stronger faith understood that it come down to a point of realizing it has nothing to do with what I can do or should do. Because when I accept Christ, I'm going to do those things based on my love for God. Or I'm not going to do those things based on my love for God. I'm not going to do them so that I feel like I'm good before God. Does that make sense? I don't want to seem like I'm talking double here. But some people say, well, you should do this. Or you should do that as a Christian. A Christian should live this way or that way. But the bottom line is, your love for God will produce how you should live. How you live doesn't prove your love for God. I guess that's the best way of saying it. Your love for God will produce how you should live, not how you live produces your love for God. Does that make sense? Maybe a little better? See some rolling of eyes. I hope I explained that the way I meant to. But it comes down to my relationship with God. He's going to let me know through my conscience, through my convictions, and through my considerations what is right and what is not. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, sometimes I just wish you would just write it all out on the clouds and say, do this, don't do that. But Lord, then nothing would have to do with faith. Nothing would have to do with relationship. It would just be following orders. And Lord, it's not about that. It's about a love relationship between the God of this universe and a bunch of worthless people. Lord, show us, teach us, mold us into what you would have us be, that we might live to glorify and honor you in every way. Lord, that we would keep our focus on you. We thank you and praise you for your grace, your mercy, and your unfailing, faithful love. In your name we pray. Amen.